Okay, we're going to go ahead and start. We're in 2 Peter chapter 3 today. This will be our conclusion of kind of a continuous study from 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, 1st Peter, and now 2nd Peter. And this is certainly a fitting end to our study. You might say he ends with fireworks, as we'll see in our study today. I'm going to be showing a short video. That's the reason I have the TV and et cetera, about the great evidences from the flood, the great flood, because that's an issue that Peter raises here. But that's kind of a minor part of what I'll be teaching through this morning, but I think it's so instructive, I thought it would be very useful. Anyway, let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask you to help us to understand and follow the teachings of your word. We thank you for Peter and how he gave us these things to jog our memories to about all the great things you've done for us and revealed in the scriptures. We pray that we might take all this to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. As we said, a conclusion of our study. And since I don't have the copies, you don't have the verse there, theme verse to read. But I will read the three, sort of the theme intro verse for 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's say that middle part together. I think we can get that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is certainly a very central theme of what Peter wants us to do. He wants us to believe and follow what we have been taught. He wants us to pay attention to the scriptures. And he wants us to not be distracted by heresies and deceivers, not believe the ungodly and the unbelievers, but believe God's word instead. And so he's not going through all the details. He can't, because he refers us back to all the scriptures. And we'll see this laid out in 1 Peter. And he also has really a summary, a very succinct and very dramatic and striking summary of biblical teaching about the end of time, the end of this creation as we know it, and the creation of new heavens and the new earth. Peter just takes all of this from what's already been revealed in the scriptures and summarizes it for us. Anyway, let's begin by reading. I'll be reading 2 Peter chapter 3 from the New American Standard. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with an intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to wisdom given to him, wrote to you. And also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so this is the conclusion of Peter's reminder study. He's written this by way of reminder. Now again, he's not going through all the details. He's saying, go read it, because we have the entirety of the scriptures. Peter has a whole Bible he uses, and he builds all of his teaching on that. We saw extensive references, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, to many, many different passages. And so you need to remember what the prophets have said. That's the Old Testament scriptures, we refer to them. And what Jesus said as written for you by the apostles. So that's what we usually refer to as the New Testament. And you have these things now. You have the scriptures, including the writings of the Apostle Paul, he mentions. Read them. Follow them. Pay attention to them. These are essential teachings. And now he goes into a section. He talks about the day, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Judgment will come. Now, in the last passage, we had talked about, you know, there are heretics and deceivers who try to lead you astray within the church, using immorality, supposed liberty, but indulgence in immorality as supposedly somehow related to the gospel. Christ set you free, but he didn't set you free to engage in immorality. And we saw pointed out in that last passage that those heretics and deceivers pervert the gospel. They pervert what God has called us to be, because God called us to be holy, not immoral. And seek to lead many astray. Many unstable souls seek to lead them astray. Now in this passage, he's not actually talking about those heretics and deceivers seeking to lead you astray. Just talking about the regular run-of-the-mill ungodly men who just reject God, mock at those who believe in him, mock at the idea that there's going to be a judgment. Well, you know, there's going to be a judgment. Where is it? Ignoring all the judgments God has brought upon men and continues to do so on a daily basis. God is a righteous judge, just as God is indignant every day. Every day God is a judge. Men just don't see it. And even though that's the case, God has very dramatically brought judgments very, very evident, which are undeniably, evidentially true. But that still doesn't mean that men accept them. And we see that in the great flood. So as we see this section from verses 3 through 6 or so, know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. So they're going to indulge what they want to do, and they don't want to hear God's judgment against them, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Today, they would say, from the beginning of the Big Bang. When we use the term creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. This is the one possible translation. There's the alternative translation most translations use. It's really stronger than this, and the New American Standard has this as the side note. Or translated, they are willfully ignorant of this fact. And that's really the better translation. They are willfully ignorant. They will, actually uses the term for the Greek, they willfully choose to ignore what is an evidential, undeniable fact. And what is this evident, undeniable fact? That by the word of God, the heavens existed, God created everything, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and through which that water, the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. The great flood, that in which all men died except Noah and his family. In which all of animal life was destroyed, annihilated, except for those on Noah's Ark. And God preserved the animal life on the Ark and preserved human life on the Ark. So we are all descended of Noah and his children. Now, this denial is actually quite, not only just sort of, you know, it's willful denial. And it is not only sort of convenient for men to claim such things. Just, I don't know whether there's a great flood or not, who cares. But it's a very willful denial. And I'm going to try to show you how we see some of that today. Of course, we know Darwin and his idea of evolution, supposedly all things evoluted from some lower form to some higher form. We actually know that genetically today, you know, that doesn't happen, can't happen. It doesn't keep people from believing it. We also know that the great flood happened over the entire world. It doesn't keep men from not believing it. We also know that not only have we have the very clear account laid out for us in the scripture of the great flood, but we know that all over the world, literally hundreds of accounts from all the peoples of the world, scattered over the whole world, including folks like the Aztec Indians, very detailed accounts, not as detailed as the scriptures, because they were passed down orally, not written, of a great flood God sending a great flood as judgment upon men for their sin, upon the whole world, and a man and his family building the ark in which they survived, and in which they also brought the animals. That account, those particulars, there are literally hundreds of accounts, oral accounts handed down by people groups all over the entire world. If we have the scriptures, then we have literally hundreds of separate independent accounts, so that the account is undeniable. And then we have the evidence in the rocks, the evidence in the what we see in the way the world looks. And that is, again, something that men seek to ignore, and those who study it more seek to willfully deny. So I have a little video about this. It goes through some of the details in this regard. And we're going to play it. And hopefully. Okay, we'll try it here in a minute. But anyway, whether we get the video functioning or not, what we see, I'll just give you a little intro. When we look at the evidence from the Great Flood, we see the fossils laid down by the Great Flood all over the entire world. Fossils, animals don't fossilize today because they decay. Fish, for example, in seawater decay in about a week, even the bones. And everything decays on land, of course, very quickly. It doesn't become fossilized because it has to be buried under earth, under pressure, practically immediately to become fossilized. That can only happen basically two ways, in a great flood and in a great buried under volcanic ash or something like that. And many of the fossils, actually, dinosaurs that are actually not fossilized, they're actually just preserved, like mummified preserved, not even fossilized. So that's kind of what we see here. Okay, so anyway, let's try this again.
Is the fossil record really stacked in a way that proves life evolved on Earth over millions of unseen years? Or does the fossil record provide evidence that the world was covered by a massive flood in Noah's time just thousands of years ago? Actually, the fossil record does not show increasingly complex life emerging over the millennia. What it shows is a record of death in the order that the creatures were buried during the worldwide flood. Think about it for a minute. Genesis 7 verse 11 says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open, creating floods and tidal waves that were unimaginable. The Bible says the flood waters increased upon the earth for 150 days until all the high hills under heaven were covered with over 20 feet of water. This process successively buried all creatures outside the ark based on where they lived as the flood waters prevailed, how smart they were, their means and speed of mobility, and their body density. This is precisely why the fossil record generally shows the shallow water marine creatures buried in the lower layers. Then, as the ocean waters rose higher and higher, the suffocated fish were buried, followed by amphibians, reptiles, mammals, and then birds. Dr. Carl Werner spent 17 years traveling to museums and dig sites around the globe, photographing thousands of original fossils and the actual fossil layers where they were found. His research revealed a lack of evidence for evolution theory, including no transitional fossils and clear evidence that shows animals have remained the same over the supposed millions of years of evolution.
We went to the Carnegie Museum in Pittsburgh. We filmed at the Smithsonian, the American Museum of Natural History. We filmed at the Chicago Field Museum, all of the greatest museums of the world, basically, and photographed their fossil collections. Museum Victoria in Melbourne, the Natural Institute in Brussels. We filmed at the New Zealand Natural History Museum in Auckland and the Redpath Museum in Montreal, Harvard Peabody Museum, the California Academy of Sciences, et cetera, et cetera. We went to 60 museums, and Debbie took 60,000 photographs.
Wow.
At the dinosaur dig sites, we found examples from every major animal phyla living today, buried with the dinosaurs, and these animals looked the same.
Say that again. That's incredible.
At the dinosaur sites, we found fossils, examples of modern animals from every major animal phyla buried with the dinosaurs, and they looked the same.
You started out not knowing if there would be any.
Zero.
And then you found them in every group in the same strata with the dinosaurs.
Yeah, and it's worse than that. Not only did we find this for animals, then for the plants, we found examples from every major plant division of plants living today buried alongside the dinosaurs, fossilized, and they look the same as the modern plants.
So you photograph fossils from dig sites and museums, and you realize that modern animals live with dinosaurs. That seems too simple.
You know, Don, there is a rule in science called the rule of simplicity, or parsimony, or Occam's razor, that says the simplest explanation for a series of problems is usually the correct explanation. So, yes, it is very simple.
I love this phrase, simply profound. What you have found is profound by its simplicity, that here are these animals that are just like they are today, and they were there then, therefore evolution didn't happen.
According to the fossils that I look at, evolution did not occur. The plants look the same, the animals look the same. Sure, some of the animals went extinct, like dinosaurs, pterosaurs, but extinction is not evolution. The animal fauna has not changed.
Look what he found about bats.
Scientists have found over 1,000 fossil bats. Now, some of these fossils are beautifully preserved, full fossils of bats, even showing the wing membranes, the gut contents, etc. If evolution is true, you would expect to find not only bats, but a ground mammal similar to a mouse slowly changing over millions of years into a bat. There should be many, many steps. If you find 1,000 bats, you would expect to find thousands and thousands of each of these steps. And how many have been found? Zero. No ancestors for bats.
Wow. Over 1,000 bats in museums and not a single transitionary fossil leading to bats. They just show up, completely formed. Wouldn't you expect that after uncovering over 1,000 bats, that at least a few pre-bats would be found? The same has been said by evolutionists for several other creatures. Leading dinosaur expert Dr. Weishampel wrote this about dinosaur ancestors. From my reading of the fossil record of dinosaurs, no direct ancestors have been discovered for any dinosaur species. Alas, my list of dinosaurian ancestors is an empty one. Wow, it's almost like a divine designer just put them here, all fully formed, just like the Bible says. Consider pterosaurs, massive flying reptiles with wingspans sometimes over 40 feet that could likely only fly in the pre-flood world. Dr. Viol, curator of the famous Jura Museum in Germany, said,
"Yes, I must say we know only little about the evolution of pterosaurs. The ancestors are not known. When the pterosaurs first appear in the geological record, they were completely, they were perfect. They were perfect pterosaurs."
After finding so many specimens in complete form, shouldn't some predecessors have been found by now? If museums have over 1,000 fossilized bats and many pterosaurs, why haven't they found any fossils that have been classified as pre-bats or pre-pterosaurs? Why are they always found in complete form? Where are the millions of transitional fossils that should exist if evolution theory is true? Why don't we see a reasonably smooth continuum among all living creatures, or in the fossil record, or both? Even Charles Darwin said, as by evolution theory, innumerable transitional forms must have existed. Why do we not find them embedded in countless numbers in the crust of the Earth? And why is not every geological formation and every stratum full of such intermediate links? Geology assuredly does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain. and this is the most obvious and serious objection, which can be urged against the theory. Darwin expected that these challenges would be resolved after more research was conducted, but today, 150 years and millions of fossils later, the proof still doesn't exist. When the famous Dr. Colin Paterson of the British Museum of Natural History was asked why evolutionary transitions were not included in his book titled Evolution, Paterson said, "I fully agree with your comments on the lack of direct illustration of evolutionary transitions in my book. If I knew of any, fossil or living, I would certainly have included them. You say that I should at least show a photo of the fossil from which each type organism was derived. I will lay it on the line. There is not one such fossil for which one could make a watertight argument." Wow. After working with thousands of fossils for over 16 years in one of the largest natural history museums in the world, he makes a statement like this. "Even the two leading supposedly transitional fossils that are used in school textbooks today are falling apart. The Archaeopteryx supposedly shows the transition between dinosaurs and birds, but now leading experts regard it as just a bird. Paleontologists have tried to turn Archaeopteryx into an earthbound feathered dinosaur, but it's not. It is a bird, a perching bird. And no amount of paleo babble is going to change that." Archaeopteryx was further disqualified as an evolutionary ancestor for birds when scientists found a crow-sized bird and extinct four-winged birds in rock layers designated to be below those containing Archaeopteryx. Next, there are supposed evolutionary fish, like Tiktaalik, typically shown in textbooks as a 375-million-year-old fossil that was on its way to progressing into a land-dwelling creature. Sometimes the coelacanth is also shown in this same lineup, supposedly living about the same time frame. Now, however, both of these have been ejected out of the evolutionary lineup. Evolutionists used to think that Tiktaalik's strong front fins did most of the work to pull this transitional fish up onto land, leaving the hind legs to evolve later. But now, after more investigation of the pelvis and fins, the discoverers of Tiktaalik have developed updated illustrations showing how it used its strong pelvic structure for paddling. Even more amazing is the fact that scientists announced in the 2010 Nature Journal that they had found footprints of a four-legged land creature in Poland that are supposedly 10 million years older than Tiktaalik. So, if Tiktaalik was supposedly the ancestor of land creatures, how could land creature fossils sit 10 million years earlier in the rock layers than their ancestor? There goes Tiktaalik as a clear transitional fossil, yet it's still found in school textbooks today. Coelacanths have also been used for promoting evolution because their fins looked like they were becoming arms and legs. But all of this changed in 1938 when a museum curator in South Africa found a living one stacked up with a bunch of other fish on a fishing dock. They've since found a lot more of these fish. You can even go swimming with them near the Comoros Islands. So much for that sea-to-land transition. Next, there's dinosaurs. When we look at the dinosaur fossil record, we see that they were buried furiously, rapidly, and simultaneously, oftentimes found fleeing in groups, even leaving their youth behind. Take this massive bone bed in Hilda, Canada. Thousands of centrosaurs were catastrophically buried over an entire square mile. Or this one in China, where thousands of different kinds of dinosaurs were simultaneously buried in a single 980-foot-long ravine. There are hundreds of dinosaur bone beds all over the world, including the U.S., where the Morrison Formation covers 13 states and 700,000 square miles. Thousands of torn-apart dinosaurs are buried here in hundreds of mass graves, with many found in the classic death pose with their necks arched back, choking as they died. Museum signs everywhere even admit they died in a watery catastrophe. Is a worldwide flood the best explanation for this? Let's drill down on just one of these massive bone beds in Wyoming, where over a million dinosaur bones have been buried over an 80-acre area.
This is a Upper Cretaceous sedimentary deposit, and what we have here is a what's called a bone bed. It's an accumulation of bones that's about a meter thick, a little less than a meter, and in this meter we find the bones present as a graded bed with little bones at the top and bigger bones at the bottom. These animals had to die, and then their carcasses had to have time to rot. So we're talking days or weeks or months, during which time the bones and tissues were either eaten away or rotted away. And then the bones that remained were deposited instantaneously in this environment because they're in a graded bed with big bones at the bottom and little bones at the top. And you can see that here. The big bones are all down at the bottom. And when they start digging up here, they start to find smaller bones. So that condition requires a sorting process that can only take place during a catastrophic in place now.
We hear a lot about transitional forms. What's the real story there?
Scientists have been able to lay out some forms they think are transitional, and some of them are very interesting, some even challenging, but they are the exceptions to the rule. The rule is there are no transitional fossils, and what we find in the fossil record, and contra to Darwin's hopes, this is the rule, is that a form exists in the fossil record. It basically stays unchanged, and it disappears from the fossil record without having been changed. That's got to mean something besides evolution, because we don't ever see changes from this form into this form in the rocks themselves. So it's coming from somewhere else. It's a paradigm that's being imposed on the data rather than the data providing the paradigm. Mm-hmm. So I think it's very easy for me to be a creationist just based on my understanding of the complexity of life forms. And when we look at the fossil record, we can see that the complexity is all there from the beginning. And this begs the question of where did all this complexity come from? You know, it's one thing to have faith. I have faith that God was the creator. But that's substantiated by what I see around me. Mm-hmm. To say I have faith that evolution produced this, when I can't even see how it could have happened.
There are hundreds and hundreds of similar mass graveyards around the world that have been catastrophically deposited by water. Scientific journals have now even documented 14 fresh bioorganic materials from dinosaur bones that simply can't be millions of years old. While doing his research, Dr. Werner noted, "If evolution was not true, and if animals did not change over time, I should be able to find modern-appearing plants and modern-appearing animals in the dinosaur rock layers." And this is, in fact, what I found. In fact, Dr. Werner has documented 432 mammal species in the dinosaur fossil layers. But after visiting 60 museums around the world, he did not find a single complete mammal skeleton from the dinosaur layers displayed at any of these museums. Some mammals are even found in the stomachs of dinosaurs. Mixed in among dinosaurs, Dr. Werner found all of today's reptile groups, as well as birds, including parrots, owls, penguins, ducks, loons, albatross, cormorants, and sandpipers. How does this work if dinosaurs supposedly evolved into birds, as evolutionists claim? Something's not lining up with evolution theory. The latest findings continue to confirm the recent demise of most of the dinosaurs by a massive flood. Consider this 3,000-pound nodosaur fossil just found in Canada. Evolutionists date this fossil at 110 million years old. But how did everything stay intact for so long? Skin pigment, guts, scales, full bony armor, keratin, even its last meal was found in its stomach. Paleobiologist Jacob Vinther said, "The dinosaur is so well preserved that it might as well have been walking around a couple of weeks ago. I've never seen anything like this." Rather than being scavenged after death, this dinosaur was rapidly entombed by Noah's flood just thousands of years ago. If the Genesis account is true, and we believe that it is, we would expect the fossil record to bear out a wide variety of various kinds of animals that lived in a pre-flood world much different than today. Animals that were catastrophically buried quickly, and in many cases torn apart, graded, and sorted, buried with marine life, mummified, unfossilized, and discovered with many bioorganic materials that simply can't last for millions of years. We would expect to find massive bone beds all over the world and covering hundreds of thousands of square miles like the Morrison Formation. We would also expect to find that even leading transitional examples like Archaeopteryx, Tiktaalik, and Coelacanths would not hold up over time as true evidence of evolution. Download our mobile app for this video and others that address the key evolution teachings in public school.
Okay. What do we see willfully denied?
To me, lots of evils in the world, evolution, probably one of the most insidious one perpetrated by just duplicitous men. I mean, because it seeks to take the glory that God created this. It's intellect, his power. It's taking glory out of God's what God did. We should be in awe over every day and saying, didn't do it, it was something else.
You know? Yeah, so one thing we see willfully denied is the amazing complexity and beauty and wonder of creation as God created it, which did not evolve. did not change from one form to another, was all created complete. Another thing we see willfully denied, and particularly points out at the end in these world, all the museums of the world where they display the dinosaurs' fossils, they do not display the mammal fossils that were there in the same layers with the dinosaurs, as if mammals were yet to come millions of years later, when in fact they were all there, evidence in the very same rock layers in which they were deposited. They simply deny, this is intentional denial, this is willful denial. They do not want, generally speaking, they do not, they're putting out a theory that of evolution and of ancient dinosaurs and life hundreds and hundreds of millions of years ago being very different from what it is today. But as a matter of fact, modern mammals did exist at that time side by side with the dinosaurs. And it's evidence in the rock layers, but they willfully do not display that. It's there. They have it all in their basements. But they don't have it out for display. We have in the fossil layers, and of course, if you studied much about this, you know that fossils are the tops of the highest mountains in the world, including the Himalayas. We have evidence that the entire world was underwater, and that there was massive flows of water that buried living animals under sediment. Some have been fossilized, but some have simply been preserved, intact. Preserved, intact, and never even became fossilized, but were simply mummified. And with skin and stomach and DNA that you can still measure and test, like it's modern skin, stomach contents, and DNA. And so the fact of the Great Flood, besides the fact of the historical evidence given in the scriptures, and I have several 19th century textbooks, they all begin, world history textbooks, they all begin with a biblical account of the creation of man and the Great Flood. And then the origin of mankind from the sons of Noah. And then they go on to recorded history written by Assyrians and Egyptians and the Hebrews and etc. Because that all comes after what? The Great Flood. I have a modern text. I teach Western civilization. And guess what it does not begin with? The creation of the world by God. The Great Flood, which destroyed mankind, the descendants of all human beings from Noah. So we have a willful denial of what is evidentially true, what the evidence shows us, a willful denial. And so it can just be sort of by negligence. I just don't want to think about God. I don't want to think about the past. I don't want to think about judgment to come. But we have seen a systematic, willful denial set forth, generally speaking, by the modern scientific community, by the historical community, by sociologists, by psychologists, etc. A willful, intentional denial of the facts of the human race, of all of creation, of all of mankind. So anyway, this is a bit of a problem, right? But it is evidentially true. So you might say to someone, you know, there were mammals right there with the dinosaurs, And somebody would say, you know, you're just deceiving yourself, you're making that up, just promote your creationist ethic. But as a matter of fact, no, you're not. You're actually following the evidence. You're not denying the evidence. You see? And so this is actually of critical importance, that we understand these things. So when Peter is talking about this, you know, this was written nearly, you know, more than 2,000 years ago, when Peter wrote, men haven't changed. They're still doing the same things. They're still denying the truth about God's judgments that are evidenced in the world around us. But Peter says, this is evident. This is evidently true. God did destroy the world by water. He created it by water, destroyed it by water. And that is evidently true. And we know, Peter says, by his word, because his word is authoritative, that the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, because this is what the scripture tells us, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. So you shouldn't let this fact, this is fact, the prophecy of the scripture is fact, just as the history, biblical history of the flood is fact. You shouldn't let this fact escape you. Beloved, that another fact, we know this is fact because it's declared in the scripture. Psalm 90. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. God's view of time is not ours. And yes, God hasn't brought the final judgment yet, but he will. And we know, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. The final judgment will come. It will come by surprise, like a thief, as we see mentioned in numerous places in Scripture. And what will that day be like when that final judgment comes? The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And he goes on and repeats this again. Verse 12, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Just last week, I was watching the PBS shows on black holes. And it was talking about the immensity of the entire universe and all of the galaxies. And all the galaxies is this enormous source of gravitational force that keeps everything in these universes balanced. And if those were to collapse upon themselves, guess what would happen? Everything will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works and the entire universe will be burned up. Peter, using the scriptures, those particular elements are included in the scriptures, in the prophecies, every one of them, every detail. Peter is just summarizing them for us. And modern astronomy knows about this, and modern astrophysics than ever before. And what the scripture tells us is God is preserving it all in place right now. He has it all in place. He has named every star. That's every star in every galaxy. Calls them all by name. Remember said, Abraham, okay, you look at the stars. Can you count them? We can't. And that's just in our Milky Way galaxy. When God's preserving hand is removed from which he is sustaining the entirety of the universe, what will happen? And it's exactly what the astrophysicist said will happen. If the balance goes, as Newton had said, God holds everything in balance and immense distances from one another. If God didn't hold them all in place, what would happen? Exactly what Peter says. We'll all be burned up with intense heat. And so Peter is actually, his language is actually extremely scientific. Without even a knowledge of science. Because he had the scriptures. He knew this because he was wise because he had the scriptures. And of course, that's not the end of all things because, verse 13, according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, because when God destroys the entirety of the universe with this intense heat, the scripture says he creates a new heavens and a new earth. Again, Peter gets this from the scriptures. You can look back, Isaiah 24, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 60, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, Psalms 94 through Psalms 98. All the details are there. Peter's just summarizing them for us. We are looking for that new heavens and the earth. We do not fear the destruction of the universe that God will bring. It's going to be so much more massive than the flood. The flood just destroyed life on the earth. The judgment to come will destroy the entirety of the heavens and the earth. And we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. An entirely new thing. Again, clearly predicted in the scriptures. And therefore, what should our response to these things be? Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. God who holds the entire universe together, God who brought the great flood, God who will one day destroy it all, sent his Son to redeem us from our sins. That we might know him. This God cares for us. And how should we respond to these things? We should be diligent. Remember, first chapter, be diligent to grow in grace, to grow in the qualities of character, brotherly kindness, and Christian love. Be diligent. To be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The Lord's patient toward you. The Lord's being patient because there are still some coming to salvation. He's not being patient to let the wicked slide. He's being patient because there are still yet to come, some yet to come. When all have come in, then the end will come. The day of the Lord will come. And he goes on, just as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Now Paul, Peter's aware of Paul's letters circulating widely, mentions the wisdom given to Paul. Paul talks about this, Ephesians chapter 3. According to the wisdom given to me, the insight given to me, that the Gentiles were to be fellow heirs with the Jews and fellow believers and fellow members of the same body of Christ. And Peter, who was, we might say, the apostle to the Jews, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Says, I mean, Peter admits, yeah, some of what Paul says is maybe a little beyond me. In all his letters, speaking of them, of these things, he speaks of the coming of the Gentiles. He speaks of the judgments to come. He explains the work of Christ far beyond Peter, the way Peter explained it. Some of the things he's written are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. But it refers to Paul, who had repudiated Peter at Galatia as our beloved Paul. And he also refers to Paul's writings as what? The writings, some of the writings of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Distort Paul's writings as they do the rest of these writings, the rest of the authoritative scriptures from God. But you, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So be warned. He's warned us, don't be led astray by deceitful heretics and heresies. Don't be led astray by just mockers, ungodly men. Found your faith in what the Scripture declares. The Scripture is true. The prophets, Jesus Christ, God has spoken finally in the Son. We have His word to us from the apostles of Christ. And back to the beginning, where we started, grow in grace. And grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity, or both now and forever. Amen. Peter's message is extremely important. It's a message of reminder. It's a message of faithfulness. It's not a message of get to work out your, to buy your own salvation. It's a message to grow in the grace that we have in Christ and not be distracted from it. There are many deceivers. We saw the video. Obviously, if you're going to the world's museums, they could be showing honestly, what's really buried in the fossil layers? They're not. Why not? Just because men want to see dinosaurs? No. Because they're intentionally, willfully attempting to deceive. Don't buy it. Don't believe them. They are lying. And there are many liars and deceivers and mockers, but they're wrong. But we should be faithful. We're called to be holy as He is holy. Amen.